Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm always fascinated by how biblical stories, even though they may be only a few verses, can pack so much information into them. The gospel for today is no exception to that. And I think there are some things that we might learn about it as we read through that gospel kind of verse by verse. So we'll begin with verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. It's important that you understand some geography here. Israel at that time was divided into three areas: Judea to the south, Galilee to the north, and then an area in the middle called Samaria. If you're going to go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, the short route would be to go directly to Galilee, but through Samaria. But during those times, Jews who traveled through Samaria were considered to be unclean when they got there. They considered that the people who lived in the area of Samaria were unclean people, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so what most of them did was, rather than going straight north, they would turn to the east, and they would cross the Jordan River, and then travel northward along the Jordan River, and then when they got parallel to Galilee, they would turn across the Jordan River and back into Galilee. So you might ask yourself, why didn't Jesus, who was a very good Jew, a rabbi, why didn't he take that route? John says he had to pass through Samaria. Well, at first glance, you say, well, if I'm going from here to here, I have to go this way. But there's a double meaning there that John uses. That Greek word that is translated had to frequently is used by John to mean it is necessary that, or it is necessary to. So what John is really saying is that it was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. It was necessary for him to meet that woman at the well. And so John says God sent Jesus this direction because that is what he wanted to have happen. Then we read in verse 5, so Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In his human nature, Jesus got tired. He was weary from the journey, and so he sits down by the well. It's about noon. It's hot. It's the hottest time of the day. And a woman arrives to talk to him. So in verse 7 we read, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The woman, Samaritan woman, said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Now John adds parenthetically, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and that for reasons that we will discuss in a little bit. So a little bit about history is helpful here. First of all, this woman has two strikes against her according to Jewish law. She's number one, a female, and number two, a Samaritan. And Jewish rabbis never spoke to Jewish women in public. They might even meet their own wife in public and not acknowledge her at all. Further, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be half-breeds, and the reason is that when the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom, Israel, in 721 BC, they took all of the 10 tribes, the 10 Jewish tribes, took them away, and then brought their own people in to repopulate the area. Some of the Jews who didn't get exiled intermarried with Assyrians, and so there was a group of people that the Jews referred to as half-breeds. The result is that the Pharisees saw these half-breeds as unclean people, as people that they shouldn't have anything to do with. And so consequently, the Samaritan people were forbidden from worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. And so they said, okay, fine, we will build a temple of our own. And they did so on a mountain called Gerizim. The Samaritans, in fact, kept some of the Jewish traditions and their literature. They had the Pentateuch, but they rewrote that Pentateuch to fit their position, their thoughts of how the world worked. For example, in the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Garden of Eden was on Mount Gerizim. And Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Gerizim. So you can see that it might be easy for a woman, a Samaritan woman, to not expect to hear anything from a Jewish man. And yet, Jesus was interested in talking to her. He was interested, in fact, in her soul. We read in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, for you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." If you've been paying attention, this Samaritan woman first called Jesus a Jew, and now she calls him Sir. She's beginning to recognize that he has some authority. But at the same time, she questions him rather sharply, because she's saying, well, how in the world can you give me water? You don't have anything to put it in, and you don't have a rope to let a container down to get that water. So how can you give me water? Where will that water come from? Are you more important or better or stronger? Do you have skills and abilities that our father, notice it was our father, Jacob, had, who gave us this well? Jesus responds, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This earthly water, Jesus says, will satisfy you for the time being, but it will only be temporary. You will need to have from this water again. But whoever takes what I have to offer, this living water, will never need anything else. Later on in chapter 7, John defines this living water as the Holy Spirit dwelling within all believers. So the woman says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have no need to come and draw water here." Understandably, she completely misunderstands the whole concept of living water versus physical earthly water. And then Jesus seems to change the subject a little bit. Jesus says to her in 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now this woman knows that he knows. This Jesus knows everything about her. He knows that she is living with a man who's not her husband. He knows that she has had five husbands in the past, and we don't know what happened to them. But it's clear to her now that Jesus knows all about her. The woman said to him in verse 19, "Sir, I believe that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, it's the woman who's trying to change the topic. First, she called Jesus a Jew. Then she calls him sir. Now she calls him a prophet. But she doesn't want to talk about her sinful life, and so she shrewdly changes the subject. She points out and asks a question that was probably a predominant religious question of the day. And so she asks him, well, what about this idea that you can only worship God in the temple in Jerusalem? What about our temple over here on this Mount Gerizim? Isn't it okay to worship God there? Jesus says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Jesus is talking about a new time, a new age, a time after his resurrection when people won't have to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship any longer. He's talking about a time when people will be able to worship God wherever they are, because God is a spirit. And at his death, remember, the veil in the temple was torn in two, which gave people direct access to God. They no longer had to go through an intercessory priest. Jesus is talking about a new time when the Holy Spirit will dwell in all believers, and God's temple will be in all believers' bodies. In Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? The woman says to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. First of all, John is covering two populations of readers here. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, so Hebrews reading this work would understand. The word Christ, which he inserts parenthetically, is a Greek word, but both words mean anointed. It's interesting that this woman knows the Messiah is coming. She's expecting a Savior to come into the world, and yet she's a Samaritan. And Jesus simply says to her, I am he. Jesus didn't identify himself very often to any of the folks in Jerusalem because they were expecting a political leader, a political ruler, someone who would save them from the Romans. But here now, speaking to a Samaritan, he readily admits who he is. He acknowledges and identifies himself as that Savior. It's interesting that this woman has a better understanding of the coming Messiah than even the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, who are expecting not a Savior of their souls, but a Savior of political means. So what is it that we are supposed to take from this story? This story about Jesus talking to a unnamed woman at a well someplace out in the middle of nowhere. If you were to watch that well for very long, you would probably see all kinds of people coming there. And they would be coming there for all sorts of reasons. That well out in the middle of no place was dug by a man named Jacob. Jacob was the man who deceived his father into giving him the birthright. Here, this woman that comes here is a half-breed sinner who comes to this well at an odd time of the day because she didn't want to deal with the guff that she got from the other women of her village because of the way she was living. Yet Jesus does not condemn her. He doesn't condemn this sinful person because of her life. He offers her eternal life. And through her, Jesus reaches out to this whole city and offers them that same eternal life. We too come to that well this morning. We too seek that living water that Christ offers. We too would like to hide our sins from Jesus when we meet him. We too would come to this well seeking to quench the thirst of our soul. And when we come to that well today, Jesus will not condemn us. He will offer us some of that living water as well. He offers us that same eternal life. We now have that living water living within us. We have the Spirit of God in us. It was placed there at our baptism, and our bodies are now the temple of God. So today we again come to the altar to receive God's forgiveness. It's not an altar at a temple in some far-off city, but it's an altar right here in this church. And it is at this altar that God offers us the water of life. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.